Amen. Well, thank you very much, David. It's lovely to be sharing with you tonight. We are looking at Acts 27. If you've got a Bible, if you do turn to Acts 27, therefore, or you can have a look at the screens. And it's Paul as he sails on his journey to Rome. It's quite a long reading, so I'm just going to dip in and out of it a little bit and not going to read it all. But I'm going to begin at verse 13. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so it gave way to it and was driven along. And then jumping down to verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. Now I urge you to keep your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" And then jumping down to verse 33. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he had said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, and at the same time, untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. So it's quite a dramatic story of Paul in a shipwreck, being trapped in a storm. And when I was first reading this, I don't know why, but it reminded me of when I was a kid. You can probably tell from my accent that I'm not from around these parts. I didn't grow up on Craigie Road. So I don't know whether it was the same when you were a kid, but when I was at school, they made us do swimming lessons. They taught us how to swim. And they would give you badges. So if you could swim 5 metres, you'd get a little badge. If you could swim 10 metres, you'd get another badge. If you could swim 25 metres, you'd get another badge. If you could swim 50 metres, you'd get another badge. And you would sew them onto your swimming trunks, onto your little Speedos. So I've just probably planted that thought of me in Speedos. Sorry. Come and get prayer ministry for that afterwards. I've probably gone too far there. Apologies. But one of the other things which they did when we were kids, they made us do these survival swimming awards, where you could get a bronze award, a silver award, or a gold award in survival swimming. Did anyone else have to do them? As a few of you, yeah. And one of the things that they made us do is they would make us jump into the swimming pool in our pajamas. And then we would have to swim for quite a long way in our pajamas. And then after a while, we were told we had to take off our pajamas. And believe it or not, you'd tie a knot in the end of your pajamas, and then you'd blow them up, and that would be a float. You know, you could use that as a buoyancy aid. And so, you know, your life could be saved by your pajamas. So I really, really hope that Paul and his companions in this story had their pajamas on, because they could have used them to save their life. But here they are, they're facing this storm, this horrendous situation. And you can almost imagine Paul thinking, here we go again. Because we know from his life that he was shipwrecked probably 3 or 4 times over the course of his life. Here we go again. This is happening again. But as we think of the prayer that Paul made in the middle of the storm, I think it's worth just being reminded of who Paul is. Or who Paul was. Of course, we know that he started off his life, the first time he appears in the Bible, he was the great persecutor of the church. He wanted to see Christians put to death. He wanted to see the stain of Christianity eradicated. He wanted this false message, he thought, of Jesus to be put to an end. But amazingly, he had that encounter with the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Paul's life was transformed from being a persecutor of Christians to becoming one of the greatest missionaries, one of the greatest church leaders the world has ever seen. His life was remarkably transformed by that encounter with Jesus. And he went on these great missionary journeys all around the known world, around the kind of Roman world. And he planted churches. He led people to faith in Christ. And he had an amazing ministry, an amazing legacy. And last week we heard of how he stood trial before Felix, the governor, the Roman governor. He stood trial before King Agrippa. So he had a trial in a sense by court. And now tonight we hear about he had a trial in a sense by nature. And he was traveling to Rome when this storm happened. And it had always been his dream, it had always been his ambition that he might get to travel to Rome. He might get to stand in the center of the Roman Empire and share the gospel in that place. To share the gospel with the emperor himself, the most powerful man of that time. And God has spoken to him earlier in Acts 23 saying that that would happen, that he, sure enough, he would go to Rome. And he would preach the gospel in that place. And now Paul is on his way to Rome. His journey to Rome has begun. And of course, in those days, you know, you couldn't just get on your EasyJet flight and fly out of Belfast City to Rome airport. You know, voyages and travel in those days was hard, it was arduous, and he had to get a couple of different boats. And eventually he got the boat that was going to do the majority of the journey to Rome. And they should have not been sailing, really. Wintertime was incredibly dangerous to sail in the Mediterranean. They should have stayed in harbour and stayed there for the winter. But they chose the ship's crew and the Roman centurion. They chose to forge ahead with the journey. And sure enough, the storm blew in. And for 14 days, the ship was buffeted and beaten by the waves and by the wind. 14 days adrift at sea. And then we get to verse 20 that we heard just a moment ago, where they had given up all hope. Verse 20, it says, "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved." And so in the middle of that storm, Paul stood up. And Paul shared a message of hope in the middle of that storm. And he's told them of how God has spoken to them that the ship, even though the ship would perish, not one of those lives on board would perish with the ship. God has spoken to him. And so he brought hope in the storm. There was hope in the storm. And then as we read on, Paul in the midst of the storm, he encourages everyone on board to eat. They hadn't eaten properly for days because of everything that they'd been through. And so he took bread, and interestingly, in the middle of the storm, he breaks it and gives thanks. He somehow manages to say a prayer of thanks in the middle of the storm, and he gets everybody to eat. And so we can see in the middle of the storm, there was provision in the storm. There was provision in the storm. When eventually, later that same day, they spotted land, and they knew they needed to make to that land. They needed to run the ship aground on a beach. It was the only hope for them. And sure enough, they saw a beach which was safe. Hopefully it would be safe for them to do that. So they managed to get the ship with all their effort, with all their energy, to head in that direction. It looked like they were going to make it. But then the ship struck a reef and it stuck fast in that reef. And the ship began breaking up underneath them. And so they had to abandon ship. They had to jump into water. So I hope they had their pajamas on, because those pajamas could save their lives. But sure enough, every single one of them made it to shore. All 276 of them made it to shore. And not one of them was lost. There was salvation from the storm. So as we think of this story, as we think of Paul's encounter of this storm, the shipwreck that he went through, I think there's three things that I've just already mentioned really briefly, which I think God wants to speak to us about today. And that there was hope in the storm, there was provision in the storm, and ultimately there was salvation from the storm. So why don't we just think about the hope that was there in the middle of the storm. The truth is that in life, for every single one of us, there's going to be storms. There's going to be times which are really, really hard. Times where we find ourselves asking, what on earth is going on? And Paul knew that. Throughout his life and throughout many of these prayers that actually we've been looking at over the last month or so, we see Paul and the struggle that so often he went through, the struggle that he endured because he was following Christ, because he was preaching Christ crucified. So he knew all about the storms of life, both figuratively and literally. They reckon in Paul's life, he was shipwrecked between three or four times. He knew what storms were like. And of course, he knew what storms were like figuratively as well. In 2 Corinthians, he famously describes the suffering that he endured for Christ when he says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at the sea, and in danger from false believers. And he goes on and on. So you get the idea that this man, he knew what it meant to suffer. He knew what it meant to go through hard times for the sake of the gospel. But most importantly, he knew that in the middle of those storms, in the middle of those hard times, that there was hope because he knew Jesus. He'd had that amazing encounter with Jesus which transformed his life, which brought a hope to him, which he thought he would never, ever have. And so he knew that in the middle of those storms that he would have and that we all have, he knew that Jesus was there. Jesus is found in the storms. And maybe some of you today, you feel like you are experiencing a storm in life. Maybe you feel like you are walking through something incredibly hard, incredibly painful. Maybe it's the treatment that you are currently going through or the diagnosis that your doctor just gave you. Or maybe it's the job which is just horrendous. Or maybe it's the job that you've just lost. Or maybe the baby who never stops crying. Whatever it is, many of us will be experiencing storms of some kind today. But today, for each one of us in those storms, there is hope. There is hope because Jesus is alive. And Jesus Christ, he is the living embodiment of hope. He is the very personification of hope. Jesus Christ is described as being the hope of glory. He is hope itself. Because he lives, there is hope. And for the believer, there is hope for us. Because the promise that God has spoken over you, the promise that God has spoken about who you are, still stands. Nothing eradicates that. The promise God has made still stands. And God, if you've come to faith in Christ, that promise is that he will never leave you and never forsake you. If you've given your life to Christ, the promise is that that he who's began a good work in you will bring it to full completion. That's the promise that is over your life. And that's why you have such a great hope. Such a hope that can never be removed, can never be shaken. We will never have a life free from storms. But we can be confident we have a Savior who knows what those storms are like and who will walk through those storms with us. There is hope because Jesus is alive. I think what's really interesting here is actually in the middle of that storm, God didn't speak to Paul some new revelation. Actually, God reminded him of things he'd already spoken to him. He reminded him of the way that he'd promised that he would go to Rome. Paul's life wasn't going to end on that ship because he knew he had that call over his life that he was going to Rome. God has spoken to that into him. And God reminded him of that. And maybe some of us tonight, we need to be reminded of things which God has spoken into our lives, promises that have been made by God over our lives. And actually, probably most importantly, those promises of what the Bible says about us, because what the Bible says about us is so much greater than what the world says about us. So there is hope for the believer. But if you have not yet given your life to Christ, if you are not yet a believer, there's hope for you as well. There's hope for the storm that you face too. Because actually, no matter how bad things might be, no matter how dark your life story might have been, Jesus Christ invites you to become part of his story. And that's a story which is full of hope. It's full of joy. It's full of peace. It's full of the hope that Jesus Christ has given. And your story can join with his story to be an even better story. There's a story of hope that you can join in tonight. Earlier this year, over in that week kind of leading up to Easter, we had a really great event here called Stories of Hope. And it was an evening of food and entertainment. But what was amazing is there was five or six local people from these streets who'd all come to faith in Christ in that kind of recent season. And they shared their story of hope. They shared the way in which Jesus Christ had come into their lives. And now they had a story of hope and a story worth sharing. And you too, you can enter tonight into Jesus' story of hope. Provision. In the storm. In the middle of this storm, there was provision. And we see that in verses 33 to 35. And I'll just remind us of that. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you've been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You have not eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You will need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from their head. After he had said this, he took some bread and he gave thanks to God in front of them all. He broke it and they began to eat. And they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. In the storms that we go through, we need sustenance. In fact, every time, every season of life, we need sustenance. We need the things which will help to keep us going. Both in a physical sense, and perhaps most importantly, in a spiritual sense. We need sustenance, we need energy, we need bread, for the journey.
And of course, Jesus Christ, he is the bread of life. He truly is the one who can sustain us. He's truly the one who can give us everything that we need. And so for the storms we face, there's bread for our journey. There is everything that we need to be able to get through them. It's found in Christ. And that's why it's so important. And I just urge you that if you are going through difficult times, to not give up on church and not give up on the things of God. I think it's often easy if things are hard to think, oh, do you know what? I'm shattered. I'm just going to not go to church this weekend. Or to give up on your home group or your life group or meeting up with friends to pray. It's easy for those things to fall by the wayside. But actually, those things are the very things that will help to sustain you in the journey ahead. When things get tough, don't give up on the things of God. I often see that when people experience hard times, the thing that can happen is that thing, that experience can either drive them away from God or that experience can push them into the arms of God. And so in many ways, there's a challenge to us to allow the situations of life to push us into the arms of God, to push us into the arms of the one who is full of grace and mercy. And even if you just think of the life of Paul as we're thinking about him at the moment, he describes the way in which he had a thorn in the flesh. He was experiencing this thing. We don't know necessarily what it was, but it was something which was really hard and he didn't want it. But in the midst of that, God spoke to him and said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And so for whatever we are experiencing, there is grace. There is grace to help us, to sustain us. There's bread for the journey ahead of us. There's enough grace for us to get through the storm. And actually, I think it's really great that we, in a moment, are going to be sharing in communion together. Because one of the things that we see happening in this story is that Paul, in the midst of the storm, he breaks bread, he gives thanks. And whilst I'm not saying he was sharing in a communion meal, but there is clear echoes of that in what he does here. And actually, when we come and receive communion, when we receive the bread and wine, there is something really profound about that. That actually, we feed on him in our hearts by faith. There's a sense in which we really do take bread into our bodies as that reminder that Jesus truly is the bread of life. He's the one who saved us and he's the one who will sustain us. So in just a moment when we come and receive these wonderful tokens of grace that we celebrate and by which we remember, maybe some of us particularly need to be aware as we take those things of the way in which Christ wants to sustain us, that Christ wants to be bread for our journey ahead of us. And finally, there was salvation from the storm. Looking at verses 39 to the end of the chapter, I'll just read again as a little reminder of that. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar, and it ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could to jump overboard first and to get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. So you see here that the soldiers, they wanted to kill the prisoners. They wanted to kill Paul. That's because if the prisoners jumped into the water and they swam to the beach, they could run away and the soldiers would be responsible for that. They'll be punished for the prisoners escaping. But Paul was able to be an advocate for them. And because of the relationship that he developed with the centurion, that all of those prisoners were saved. And of course, we know that it was God's plan, it was God's purpose that nobody aboard that ship would lose their life, that all of them would reach land safely. And so it was 276 people on board that shipwreck got to land safely. And for us today, no matter how fierce the storm that you experience is, God will bring you safely to shore. We don't always necessarily understand when that storm will end or how it will end, but God will bring you safely to shore. And truth, maybe for some of us, it might be when God calls us to heaven and we stand in glory and we stand in that place where there's not going to be any more storms. There won't be any more cancer. There won't be any more suffering. There won't be any more painful goodbyes. The storms of life will be over. Or maybe for some of us, God might call us into a new season. The circumstances of life in God's sovereignty change, and we find ourselves in a time of rest from those storms. But either way, God will lead us to that place of safety. God will lead us safely to shore. Actually, eventually all of us will be in that place of glory, that place of true safety, where we will be with him forever. God will lead you safely to shore. And either way, the storm that you experience, it needn't overwhelm you. Because there's hope. There's hope in the middle of the storm. Because Jesus is in the storm. There's provision in that storm. Because Jesus himself will supply the needs that you have. His grace is truly sufficient for us. So God will lead you safely to shore. He will do it. And so why am I so confident of that? Well, it's because of what the Bible tells us. It's because of what we see in Scripture about who Christ is and who we are. And I'm just going to fly through just a few verses which speak so profoundly into that sense of God bringing us safely to shore. Philippians 1:6, which I mentioned a little while ago, when Paul writes, "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." In Isaiah 41, it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Or Jesus in John 10 says this of his people, the people that follow him. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Or later on in Philippians, Paul writes, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Or in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "He will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." He will bring every one of us safely to shore, safely into his arms. And then one final verse to encourage us, no matter where we are today, no matter what storm we might have experienced or might be experienced at the moment. Hebrews 10, verse 23. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who has promised is faithful." Other translations of that say, "Let us hold tightly to the faith that we have, for the one who promises, the one who calls us, is faithful." And that's a profound truth that we need to hold on to, no matter where we are, no matter what's happened. Tonight, let us hold tightly to him. Let us hold tightly to the hope we have in Jesus Christ, knowing that he is faithful. Jesus Christ is utterly faithful.